Good morning. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to those who have expressed concern about Daryl. He's 41 and is fighting two very serious types of cancer. And he lives in Colorado. The reason that you heard the Houston address is he's at MD Anderson receiving treatment. So we'll see how that goes. Appreciate the opportunity to be here today. The trip yesterday, 4 hours, was uneventful. That's all you can ask. And again, we appreciate the opportunity to see you guys again. There used to be a series of commercials that ended with the same line. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. As human beings, God has given us a wonderful gift. A mind that allows us to be aware that we exist, that allows us to appreciate the beauty of God's creation, to hold on to memories, to laugh, to enjoy music. With the addition of God's Holy Spirit, we can recognize that we have a Creator that has offered us something unimaginable, and that is to be able to share His abilities and to work alongside Him forever. Unfortunately, Satan wants to do nothing more than interrupt both our present and future relationship with God by affecting what comes into our minds and what we do with it. Just wanting to, as the scripture tells us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, it's much easier said than done. Our minds can be one of our biggest blessings and one of our weakest links. Most of us probably think that we're pretty good at critical thinking. Well, perhaps we are, but I would take a guess that there's room for improvement in all of us. We may not know our minds as well as we think we do. Or perhaps I should say, we may not know as much about how our minds work as we think we do. Let's begin with a little test of our observation skills. Look around the room and see how many pieces of red clothing you see. Go ahead. Turn around. See how many pieces of red clothing you can count. Remember, you're looking for red articles of clothing. You don't need an exact count, just a reasonable guesstimate. Now I'd like to ask you to close your eyes just to make sure you don't inadvertently peek. And answer the question, how many blue items were there? Now open your eyes and see how many blue items you notice. Now the issue here is you probably didn't notice as many blue items as there were because you had focused your attention on red, and that kept you from noticing all of the items of another color. So now we can begin to understand that there's something more to how our brains work that we're not always aware of. Sometimes we miss details because we aren't paying attention, but sometimes we're just concentrating on something else too much. Our minds are marvelous things, but they are subject to a number of weaknesses. For example, in recent years, eyewitness testimony is being recognized as not as reliable as once thought. Why? Well, partly because the brain doesn't have a knack for retaining many specifics, and it is highly susceptible to suggestion. In addition, our memory of an event can be modified simply by the act of retelling it. Plus, when an event happens so fast, the person may have been concentrating on the wrong details, again, looking for red instead of blue. And details, even imaginary ones, may be added to the fact. One thing that is being done nowadays in some cases is that witnesses who pick someone out of a lineup are asked to document how confident they are of their choice. Why? Because once the trial comes around, the witnesses believe they were always 100% sure. That's the way our brains work. We may be skeptical when someone first tells us something, But once we buy it, we'll remember it as something that we always bought totally from the beginning. We're told that in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that is our minds are deceitful in big things and little things. We especially want to make sure that we're on guard against the tendency to believe what we want to believe and the way we want to believe it. Have you ever wondered how two normal and rational, I guess I should put those two words in quotes, how two normal and rational human beings can reach absolutely opposite conclusions, especially on some very important issues in life? Pro-life, pro-choice, NRA versus gun control, union, non-union, Democrat, Republican, and of course the most important of all, Miami Dolphins versus New York Jets. But it probably doesn't surprise anyone to know that we don't all think the same way. Husbands and wives have known that for years. But even within the same sex, there are different thinking styles. Some people are very analytical and they want to pick apart everything. Others tend to trust their feelings. Others read between the lines. Others make up their minds instantly based upon intuition. Whatever our basic thinking style is, we can all profit from taking a look at how we think and by learning a few guidelines for critical thinking that can help us in all areas of our lives. The most fundamental reason that we want to improve our critical thinking skills is to make sure that we're making appropriate decisions about what and even who we should believe and what we should do in specific circumstances. We want to make sure that we don't initially make a wrong decision and then hold to that. For instance, when emotion is involved, all logic can fly out the window. But critical thinking does not yield itself to emotional arguments. It's focused on the validity of the information. With these skills, people can not only make good decisions, but they can avoid being fooled by others. According to an article I read recently in the Wall Street Journal, and I'll quote, critical thinking means being able to evaluate evidence, to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect has been established, and to spot illogic. Those would seem to be very good abilities to have both in our personal and even more important, our spiritual lives. We need to be able to evaluate evidence, to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect is in play, and to spot illogic. If top leaders in business, politics, education, any field, reach opposite conclusions about important issues, how can we be so sure that we're making the correct decisions or choices? Knowing how to think may be more important now than ever. Critical thinking affects every aspect of our lives. While it can cost you money if you fall for a con artist or fail to catch something in a contract that you sign, the greatest danger for all of us is that lack of critical thinking could cost us our eternal lives. Does God care how we think? Well, of course. We were made in His image, and He doesn't do anything without thinking. Before the foundation of the world, He had already planned out how mankind would eventually be able to share with Him His very nature for all of eternity. He wants us to think. Didn't He lay out all the facts for us in Deuteronomy 28 and then tell us to choose life? He wanted us to realize that there are points to consider as to why we would or wouldn't want to follow His charge to obey Him. Back in 1997, the March-April issue of the Good News reminded us that, and I'll quote, God wants you to think like Him. He wants the principles expressed in His laws to live in your heart and mind to form the foundation for your convictions, your thoughts, and the way you choose to live your life. While this is our goal, we have to recognize the fact that, as the article continues, we live in a society that prides itself on its new ways of thinking, many of which have been really around for as long as mankind has existed. Because of the sheer force of these ideas, we are confronted with a personal battle for control of our thoughts and values in the face of almost overwhelming opposition. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gave a warning to the Apostle Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Not only does Paul describe those who lack discernment between myth and truth, but he tells us about people who actually turn their ears away from the truth. Has the time come when we would prefer to listen and believe myths rather than the truth? Do we give equal weight to our personal opinions or beliefs rather than depending upon sound doctrine? Paul is concerned about the choice between humanly contrived information and divinely inspired truth. We love thinking that we found some new truth or found the answer to something that no one else knows. But let's ask ourselves, what is it? What of it? Is it something necessary for salvation? If it's important enough, God will make it plain to everyone when it's necessary. It may just be a twig, something that's interesting but non-essential for us to be worrying about. We need to recognize what we should worry about and what we don't have to worry about. The closer we get to the end, the more Satan will try to throw out things that might get us concerned, making us question, are we in the right place? Have we made a doctrinal error? Have we missed some critical piece of information that will unlock the answer that will guarantee we'll be in the kingdom? Is God giving me some special understanding that I need to share with others? You know where you need to start when you really are going to evaluate information and some critical thinking? Well, young or old, we should start with God. Ask Him to help us be objective, to give us the wisdom we lacked, and to guide us as we evaluate the information that we receive. Let's look at James 1. James 1, verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask God to bring to our attention any influencing factors of which we are not aware. Factors such as prejudice or biases, both favorable and unfavorable, or our very human tendency to jump to a conclusion and hold on to it no matter what. We'll talk about jumping to conclusions a little later. Once we've asked God to give us wisdom and to help us avoid things that can affect our ability to think critically, what should we do next? Because we can be influenced unfairly, it's important that as we gather information, we gather as much as possible before reaching a decision. Now, obviously, there becomes a time when we should say, I have enough information, but unfortunately, most of us don't gather enough information before making up our minds. Every parent knows the truth of the following statement. The order in which we receive facts may unduly influence us. How often has that happened in each of our homes? The first child to run and tell his side of the story has a definite advantage. That is, unless we've learned to refrain from making any comment or forming any opinion until we've heard the rest of the story. Unfortunately, we do the same thing with almost anything anyone tells us. The first one to us has an unfair advantage. Some of the biggest mistakes in decision-making come from leaving out pieces of the puzzle. We need to make a conscious effort to make sure we've thought of everything that might be relevant and that we're asking all of the right questions. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can find out that we actually don't want all the facts. If we've already made up our minds about something, even without realizing it, we tend to avoid anything that might lead us to a different conclusion. An article I read recently brought out that point by stating that, quote, bad decisions are typically made by intelligent people who choose to evade the facts. Subconsciously, we tend to avoid information that might nix an idea that we have. One way to make sure that we don't avoid information we don't want to hear is to weigh the pros and cons. We've all heard the instructions to take a sheet of paper and draw a line down the middle and put pros and cons on each side. Look at the positive elements, look at the negative elements, and then we need to look at each side carefully. And it doesn't really matter which one has the most. There may be 20 good reasons for doing something, but if only one negative is serious enough, deciding to go ahead with the decision might lead to regrets. Focusing on the benefits option, the benefit of specific options can be paralyzing because all of a sudden we come to the conclusion that everything looks good. Closely examining the negatives can help us make the best decision. That's where it's especially important to be objective and use critical thinking. If you have trouble making an objective decision, seek wise counsel. Now notice I said wise. Proverbs tells us in many places that we would do well to get advice before making many of our decisions. Those references include Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, and 19:20. We're reminded that we should listen to the counsel and instruction of others that are wiser than ourselves in specific areas. If you surround yourself with yes men, that means we can never be wiser than ourselves, and that may not be very wise at all. We need to listen to our instincts. However, don't make decisions just based on intuition. We may start rearranging the facts to suit our needs. Too many of us make decisions on a gut level basis. We do what we feel is most important, but feeling is no substitute for thinking. A recent poll of 3,500 executives, the most successful of those were those who trusted their intuition and then checked what they had come up with against other sources of information. One of the most important sources of information that we can use to check things is the Bible. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8, we're reminded, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, other translations have that as admirable. If there is anything praiseworthy, think about those things. Here we're given a standard against which to measure things that we're considering. How do our thoughts stack up when we hold them against this type of criteria? Some people make assumptions because they didn't verify what they thought they already knew. We need to make sure that we're verifying things so that we reach the correct conclusions. We don't have time to let trial and error be our teacher. We can't afford to fall for false logic. We need to use the minds that God gave us. We need to learn how to think so that we can think for ourselves, but we need to learn to think like God so that we're all in harmony. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8 reminds us that God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." In verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now we can go to Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. We'll just go to 14:12. "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now keep your finger there for a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness." Most of us will go through our allotted span of life, seldom confronted by a life or death question or a decision that will determine the course of our future. But you never know. Let's go back to Proverbs, this time chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 promises, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We need to learn to think with clarity, precision, and depth. We need to learn not to just to accept information, but to evaluate it. Not to just collect facts, but to analyze them and separate them from opinions. That's a skill that few of us were taught in school. Contrary to what many think, one of the first signs of intelligence is a delayed response. A quick solution is often a poor one. Remember jumping to conclusions? Give your brain time to think about something. You can start by separating facts from opinions and analyzing the facts. It seems that too many of us still give equal weight, or more than equal weight, to our opinion about something rather than the facts that are there. We need to define the main problem and consider possible solutions. Often we have trouble recognizing what the problem really is, usually because we get involved emotionally instead of factually. And we need to weigh the evidence and arrive at a sound conclusion. And that can be harder than it appears. Studies have shown that, in spite of facts that completely prove the opposite of what we believe, we want to hold on to what is already lodged in our mind. An article in the Boston Globe, July 2010, was titled, "How Facts Backfire." I'd like to read a little bit. "Facts don't necessarily have the power to change our minds. In fact, quite the opposite. In a series of studies in 2005 and 2006, researchers at the University of Michigan found that when misinformed people were exposed to corrected facts and news stories, they rarely changed their minds. In fact, they often became even more strongly set in their beliefs. Facts were not curing misinformation. They could actually make misinformation even stronger. And you wonder why we know we shouldn't discuss politics or religion with people. Continuing from the article, the general idea is that it's absolutely threatening to admit that you're wrong. This phenomenon, known as backfire, is a natural defense mechanism to avoid cognitive dissonance. Most of us like to believe that our opinions have been formed over time by careful, rational consideration of facts and ideas, and that the facts based on those opinions, therefore, have the ring of soundness and intelligence. Continuing, in reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs. Now, in this case, the author is not talking about religious beliefs, just that other things that we have come to believe. In reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs, which can have an uneasy relationship with facts. And rather than facts driving our beliefs can dictate the facts we choose to accept. They can cause us to twist facts so they fit better with our preconceived notions. Worst of all, they can lead us to uncritically accept bad information just because it reinforces our beliefs. This reinforcement makes us more confident we're right, and even less likely to listen to new information. How can we have things so wrong and be so sure we're right? Part of the answer lies in the way our brains are wired. Generally, people tend to seek consistency. If we believe something about the world, we're more likely to passively accept as truth any information that confirms our beliefs and actively dismiss information that doesn't. Once those facts are internalized, they are very difficult to budge. Did you notice the word passively? Part of the problem is that it takes hard work to constantly verify, check facts, monitor the information that we receive the way our brain processes it. Relentless self-questioning can be exhausting. So our brains are designed to create cognitive shortcuts. Inference, intuition, and the like, these shortcuts help us avoid the hard work and discomfort as we cope to deal with the rush of information that we have. The problem is, by using these types of shortcuts, we can get suckered in by falsehoods. Critical thinking is deliberating on an issue intelligently and examining it with as much care as possible. It's using the truth of new information and putting it with the knowledge we already possess. By using critical thinking, we can make decisions that enable us to move forward more reliably. But it does take work. It takes an awareness that our minds want to avoid this type of work and look for shortcuts. How can critical thinking help us? What if someone tries to tell you that you have an immortal soul? There are scriptures that you could use to show that souls that sin will die. But how about some plain logic? If you have an immortal soul, why would God tell us in John 3:16 that he gave his son so that we would not perish? The ability to think critically is especially important when it comes to some of the arguments that people might want to use on us. For example, when we're told that we don't need to keep the commandments anymore because they were nailed to the cross. Let's think about that. Why would something that is good for us be done away with? You can counter some arguments just by using common sense. No matter what argument someone comes up with, the key for us is to find examples from the Bible that show God's mind and then apply it. For example, did God appreciate Israel's adoption of a pagan custom when Israel made the golden calf to celebrate, as we're told in Exodus 32, a feast to the Lord in honoring the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt? Well, not quite. He would have eliminated them if Moses hadn't intervened. We need to remember that sometimes the people who think illogically may actually be the most verbal. But the fact that they are fluent does not make them correct. We have to think about what they're really saying. In January of 1996, our publication, New Beginnings, there was a sermonette summary entitled From the Whole to the Part. It explained the value of a surveying principle of working from the whole to the part and never from the part to the whole. The author said that this principle of the whole to the part is the same for us, in that there are certain markers throughout the Bible that give us an overall understanding of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. That would be the whole, down to the understanding of individual or difficult scriptures or concepts, that being the part. Now, what exactly does this have to do with critical thinking? There are certain parts of the Bible that are completely unambiguous. When God speaks to us, when He gives us His laws, the Sabbath and holy days, Christ's second coming, the thousand-year reign on earth, and so forth. These are markers that we can use to make sure that everything else falls into place. Working from these bigger concepts, the difficult scriptures can fall into place. Where we get into trouble is when we take a difficult scripture or concept, some twig, and then try to make that the starting point. Minor errors can become so magnified that they become almost uncontrollable. An example of the part to the whole happens when we focus on our little selves and when we think about something. Have you ever flown in an airplane and got so high that you can see miles of land below? You get a tiny, tiny idea of what God sees. We look like specks of dust when we look at ourselves from God's point of view. We can understand why David asked the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We need to make sure that we look at God first and keep our concentration focused on His plan, and then see what little bit we can do to make sure that we fit into that plan. Back to understanding about how our minds work, I have another question for you. How well do we focus? Well, believe it or not, we're highly skilled at it. We're always focused on something, but we might not be focused on the right thing. It's almost like a flashlight that's always on. The beam is always pointing at something, but it might not be pointing at the right thing. There's an old saying, keep your eye on the ball. That's what we need to learn to do. Only in our case, we need to make sure that we keep our eye on the kingdom. The ability to focus is essential. All right, I'm going to give you a little test to see if you're focusing on the right thing. Which of the following statements is correct? 9 plus 17 is 15, or 9 plus 7 is 15, or 9 plus 7 are 15? Well, some people mull over what I emphasized, the is versus are, and then can be surprised when they find out that neither statement was correct. 9 plus 7 is 16. If you fell into that trap, you were focusing on the problem, but you were focused on the wrong thing. You maybe remember that first example that we went through when I told you to focus on people that were wearing red. And the one I just gave you, You may have been set up expecting we were going to be dealing with a grammar problem. Our minds can have trouble always focusing on the right thing, and we can be tricked into thinking that X is the issue rather than Y. All right, here's an easier test on how well you can focus. The question is it a teaspoon, teacup, or a bucket? During a visit to a mental asylum, a visitor asked the director, what was the criteria that defined a patient needing to be institutionalized? Well, the director said we give him a little test. We fill up a bathtub and then offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to the patient and ask him to empty the bathtub. Oh, I understand, said the visitor. A normal person would choose the bucket as it is much larger than the spoon or the cup. No, said the director. A normal person would pull the plug. Sometimes we can't believe that our minds can fall for such simple things. But unfortunately, we do fall for all kinds of things that upon examination, we realize we shouldn't have. The problem is that our minds and emotions can be manipulated. We're told to be wise as serpents, and that includes making sure that no one deceives us. There are many ways that this can be done. The media does it regularly. If they don't like a particular person, they find the most unflattering picture that they can find, and that's the one they use. If they like a person, they'll always show the person looking at their best or in a setting that implies, and pick whatever you want, that they're kind, patriotic, generous, hardworking, or whatever it is they're trying to sell us on. The same thing can be done with sound bites. Now, that's not only dishonest, it's manipulative. Unfortunately, it's done all the time. Yes, perhaps the person did say X, but what was the context? If you only hear a short statement that's pulled out, there's a reasonable chance you're being misled. And most dangerous for us, people try to deceive us with vain philosophies. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 8, I'm going to read this from the New Living. Colossians 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Unfortunately, there are some, even in our midst, that can get involved in the twigs and then try to get the rest of us to join them. But twigs break, please remember. Now, is intelligence the key to being able to think critically? No. According to a cognitive psychology, Dr. Bensley, a tendency to employ critical thinking goes along with certain personality traits. Being curious, open-minded, open to new experiences, and conscientious indicates a disposition to employ critical thinking. So does being less dogmatic and less authoritarian and having a preference for empirical and rational data over intuition and emotion when weighing information and reaching conclusions. A key point for us to learn and remember is that it isn't that what we don't know won't necessarily hurt us, as long as we know we don't know it. Where we get into trouble is with the things we think we know but actually don't. A wise person knows his strengths and weaknesses and limitations and is willing to say, I don't know. Another point to remember is that people tend to hold on to their preconceptions even when the facts don't support their ideas. Or they remember as those behaviors or incidents that are consistent with their preconceptions and dismiss those that contradict what they believe. An example of this was given in an article, Deadly Mind Traps. Three skiers went out of bounds at a ski resort and they took a wrong turn. They ended up at the bottom of a canyon where they found a stream. Now I'll read from the article. If they'd been where they thought they were, the stream should have been flowing from right to left, and heading left would have taken them back to the ski area. Instead, because they had made a wrong turn and were actually on the other side of the mountain now, they found a stream flowing from left to right. They knew they needed to go left to get home, so convinced that they knew where they were, they decided on a solution. In this particular case, water had to be flowing uphill. As a result of that illogical conclusion, they ended up marching away from the ski area and spending the night in the snow. The next morning, they reconsidered their earlier logic and decided that, yes, the stream must be flowing uphill. Fortunately for them, they had only gone a short distance in the wrong direction when they were spotted by a rescue helicopter. Now, part of the reason that they were in trouble is because they were fixated on making their solution work, even to the point of ignoring the obvious facts, such as rivers flow downhill. This type of illogical reasoning can happen to any of us if we're trying to make the wrong way work. We read, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In their case, that could have been literal. For us, trying to make the wrong way work can lead to our spiritual death. Another thing that affects our ability to think critically is our emotions. To be able to be completely rational in one's thinking, one needs to be able to be completely calm about a subject. And sometimes most of us can have a problem with that. We allow our biases to get in the way. For example, when we listen to speakers, we evaluate them differently. If a speaker agrees with your particular bias, you're inclined to think they're a good speaker. If they disagree with our biases, we think they're poor speakers. Now, obviously for us in this room, we do have certain biases that are valuable. We have a bias toward keeping the Sabbath. We have a bias toward obeying the Ten Commandments. What we have to be on guard against is those biases that we have that are merely our opinions or our preferences. Critical thinking involves analyzing or evaluating information, identifying bias, and recognizing that sometimes we're making assumptions that may or may not be true. We do need to size up what we're told. We can't automatically believe everything we hear. Most of us are overwhelmed with information, but that's not the same thing as true knowledge. With the internet, the emails you get, TV and newspapers, we don't lack for information. The problem is, what kind of information is it? Information does not necessarily equal truth. Journalists and TV commentators today have a hard time keeping to the facts and not adding their personal beliefs to their reporting. Now, speaking of journalists and newspapers, a couple of weeks ago you may have heard the story. It was first published in the Miami Herald. Family of man savagely beaten in downtown Miami seeks answers to what happened to him. You familiar with the story? Quoting the family members, "They wanted to hit him until his head exploded. Basically, these people beat him until he was dead." In the Friday paper, just yesterday, the reporters wrote, 10 days after they named the man, was nearly beaten to death in downtown Miami by attackers that remained at large, he was released from the hospital. Now, this particular article included comments made. You know, social media can be interesting sometimes. Comments made by a number of readers. Where's Neighborhood Watch when you need them? Where was the Miami Police Department? They were too busy speeding to get home. One more I wanted to read. He may know who his attackers are and are worried about retaliation. Maybe they decide the best stance, at least with the media, is he doesn't remember anything. It's so sad that we have such a beautiful Biscayne Boulevard in downtown and we can't enjoy it at night because of the criminal presence, and no one is doing anything about it. Another person went on to say that it was the politicians that had cut back on the police department that had caused the problem. Well, what's the rest of the story? Last night, and then in the paper this morning, they named the individual, was beat up, not by thugs, but by a garage wall. Long story short, he had been skateboarding and crashed and hurt himself. So, again, people jumping to conclusions. And shortly after he was admitted to the ER, to the emergency room, he told investigators that he was jumped by 4 to 5 unknown black males. So even when we get stuff that appears to be fact from what you would hope would be a reliable source, well, until you know the rest of the story. How do we know what to believe? Unfortunately, we tend to believe what agrees with our biases. The thing is, we don't grow by finding someone who confirms our personal biases. We grow by finding someone who can challenge them. We have to learn to listen critically. In critical listening, one gathers all the information presented in an argument and then assesses that information in a concise, focused, and logical way. When listening critically, we can only evaluate and judge the context of the argument, not necessarily the person making the argument. We do have to evaluate the credibility of the information and the information giver. We cannot assume all information we hear or read is true, like those articles I just referenced. Who gave me this information? What was the original source? Was this information coming from an unbiased source? What is the evidence presented? Now, it's obvious that we're not going to be able to prove everything that we hear by going straight to the source. But as a Christian, we can look for evidence. Personal observation, an unbiased witness, written factual record, physical evidence. No hearsay or gossip. No information that conveniently leaves out critical items. To reach a wise and righteous decision, we have to have sufficient facts, evidence, and godly wisdom. Most importantly, we want to evaluate our beliefs. And in this case, we really do mean religious beliefs. We want to be able to evaluate our beliefs, confirm them, and be able to hold on to them for the right reason. The Bible shows us that our key to our survival is our willingness to repent of our own ways and to change our ideas and beliefs so that they correspond to God's ways, God's teaching as they're revealed in the Bible. Years ago, many of us were incredibly lackadaisical about the formation of our beliefs. We went along the crowd following traditions and customs that everyone else was following. We weren't thinking so much about why we were doing anything. However, since being called by God, we found ourselves disbelieving at first that we could have been so wrong. We may have even spent some time denying that what we were doing was so wrong. In this case, I think Christmas is one of the biggies. I'm not keeping it because it's a pagan custom. I'm honoring God. In addition to denying what we were doing was wrong, we tried to justify our actions. While our beliefs are not something we really had consciously thought about, suddenly we became passionate about holding on to them. Part of that, of course, may have been that we realized that once we gave up those beliefs, things were going to be very, very different for us. Different in terms of the way we dealt with our family and friends. God is not against us using reasoning. Isaiah 1, verse 18, we read, "Come now and let us reason together." The Apostle Paul reasoned with others. We read that in Acts 17, 2, 18, 4, 24, 25. In Exodus 20, 32, we read that Moses reasoned with God. The goal is to reason by facts, not opinions or feelings or emotions. And reasoning should never use half-truths. What are some additional signs of poor reasoning? Well, it's circular. An example of this is a Dilbert cartoon where Dilbert is talking to Dogbert. Dilbert says, as we know, mass creates gravity because dense planets have more gravity. Dogbert asks, how do we know which planets are more dense? Dilbert responds, they have more gravity. Dogbert shows, points out, that's circular reasoning. I love the final line. Dilbert points out that he prefers to think of it as having no loose ends. It's poor reasoning when someone resorts to attacking someone's character. And that can often be done when the individual realizes that the issues and facts aren't going in their favor. Another sign of poor reasoning is when the primary tool is volume. It seems that the person who is loudest and speaking most dogmatically is often the one that doesn't know what they're talking about. Is the speaker appealing to emotions? Appealing to irrational fears and prejudice can keep us from facing the real issue. Appeals to emotions can cloud the issue. Another way to cloud an issue is to throw out red herrings. This is clearly a diversionary tactic used to ignore or avoid the real issue. Red herrings are usually thrown out by someone who's losing the argument. If we can recognize these tricks, we can avoid some false reasoning and wrong conclusions. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 14. Here we're warned that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In October of 2006, there was a Wall Street Journal article entitled Critical Thinking, Part Skill, Part Mindset, and Totally Up to You. The author wrote, it is a truism that emotions and hopes can trump reason. Researchers have become keenly interested in the reasons people hold tight to seemingly ludicrous beliefs. Basically, they're saying that people believe what they want to believe. As an example, they told the story of Lady Tichborne, which had been recounted in a book called The Science of Sherlock Holmes, and I'll read it. In 1854, Sir Robert Tichborne, aged 25, was reported lost at sea. His mother, who had raised him in her native France, refused to accept that her son was gone. And 12 years later, it appeared that her stubbornness had been justified. A gentleman in Australia had got in touch with the bereaved lady, claiming to be Sir Roger. He had made his way to Australia after surviving the shipwreck, explained, and vowed to make a success of himself without his family's help. Unfortunately, he had suffered numerous business setbacks and had been too embarrassed to contact him. Seeing an advertisement for his whereabouts filled him with remorse, which he kindly sent passage money for himself, his wife, and children. Now, before I go further, what would you have done? Remember what I said about people holding on to ludicrous beliefs? Well, Lady Tichborne did send money for this family's passage, continuing the book. When the claimant arrived in England, he was grossly obese. Sir Roger had been thin with a graceful frame. Sir Roger had tattoos on his arm. The claimant had none. Though he did have a birthmark on his torso, Sir Roger did not. Sir Roger's eyes had been blue. The claimant's eyes were brown. The claimant was an inch taller. The claimant did not speak French. At this point, surely Lady Tichford said, you imposter. Nope. Lady Tichborne joyfully proclaims this man her lost son and granted him £1,000 per year. It wasn't until after her death that the claimant was found guilty of imposture and sentenced to 14 years. As this example shows, critical thinking skills can be tossed aside when the facts would lead to a conclusion that clashes with deeply held beliefs or hopes. You say this could never happen to any of us? Well, apparently it could without our relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to help us accept it. Just having the Holy Spirit is not enough. We have to use it. Not only do we believe what we want to believe, we hear what we listen for. In his paper, Study Finds Jurors Often Hear Evidence with Closed Mind, author Daniel Goleman reports on the results of a study that found nearly 1/3 of jurors in simulated jury situations made up their minds by the opening arguments of a trial. Talk about jumping to conclusions. Interesting, the article went on to report that the nearly 1/3 of jurors whose decision-making was most flawed also tended to be the most vehement about their certainty and tended to argue for the most extreme verdicts during the jury's deliberation. That gave them undue influence in their final outcome. These jurors were satisfied with the scenario that at first glance seemed to fit the evidence. Once these people have decided, any further evidence is reshaped in their minds to somehow fit the story they've chosen, or it is ignored. They seem to believe that the way to reach a verdict beyond a reasonable doubt is to hold on to their conclusions all the more tenuously in the face of an argument against it. How do critical thinkers think? Those who tend to think about what they're being told prior to taking any action or forming any opinion tend to be people who do the following. They reflect or meditate on themselves and their surroundings. They don't assume they are right. If they have an opinion, they want facts to support it. They don't strain at gnats and swallow camels. They're aware of their own biases and preferences and how they could possibly affect the way that they think. They're flexible enough to make adjustments and compromise, not with firmly held beliefs, but with things that don't really matter enough to make an issue of. And they're not afraid to admit they're wrong about something and accept the truth. With God's help, we can make sure that we use some of these basic principles that have been taught over the years to help us recognize the truth, no matter how someone tries to twist Scripture or confuse us by quoting something out of context. One of the keys we know is that Scripture cannot contradict itself. Therefore, we've learned that if it seems that God is saying one thing in one Scripture and another in someone else, we're the ones that have the problem. We need to dig a little deeper to find out the answer to the seeming contradiction, because God cannot contradict himself. There are all kinds of clever arguments that we should be able to recognize by now and guard against. God will help us have discernment and wisdom. We just need to ask. Let's look at Proverbs 14:5. Proverbs 14, verse 5 tells us, "The simple believe every word, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." That's from the NIV. Without becoming completely cynical, we can make sure we don't fall for the emotional, illogical arguments and fallacious reasoning. Now let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55 states plainly that repentance is changing the way we think. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here Isaiah pinpoints two things we must forsake to receive God's pardon. That is, our sinful ways and our sinful thoughts. To repent, we must recognize that at least some of the pulls of human nature are at work in our mind. They can influence and even control our thoughts. Not every human constantly yields to every trait of human nature, but we all sin. We all have weaknesses. One person may succumb more to greed, another to self-righteousness or pride. Another may have more difficulty being truthful and honest. But in some way, we all exhibit self-centered and self-serving behavior. We all have the tendency to want to be right. In fact, we all have the tendency to be sure that we are right, even when faced with evidence to the contrary. But right thinking is thinking that imitates God's thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we're told, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we are to be able to take every thought captive, we must learn to think. Now let's go to Mark 7. In Mark 7, verses 20 and 21, Jesus makes it plain that repentance includes changing our thoughts. Mark 7, verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. He goes on to explain what defiles us comes from within. In verses 21 to 23, he gives examples of the most basic evil attitudes and passions that dominate our thinking and behavior. Those examples are adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Repentance means we must examine ourselves and recognize our own particular weaknesses, the areas in which we sin in thought or action. We must ask God to reveal what it is that we need to change. This, too, is a lifelong process. The more we submit to God and ask Him for help and seeing what we need to change, the more He opens our minds to recognize our faults and weaknesses. This process goes on for years as committed and converted Christians, quote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's from 2 Peter 3, verse 18. A change in the way we think is the most important aspect of real repentance. After we receive the Holy Spirit, we're better able to sustain right behavior as the fruit of our new way of thinking. Critical thinking is helpful to all of us. The methodology is something that we can all learn. We need to honestly evaluate ourselves. Ask ourselves, why are we so sure that we're right about something? Especially if it's something the church teaches differently about or doesn't bother to address at all. Can you recognize substance versus style? We've all known or know people who unduly impress others with very little reason to be impressed. But it's easy to be fooled unless you're on guard. We need to be alert. But we also have to be alert to our own tendencies to hear what we want to hear, to look for support for what we want to believe, and our tendency to dismiss or reject what we don't want to accept. The point of all this is to show you that our minds do not have the ability to discern, to properly evaluate, or to recognize what is genuine or not. And I'm talking about spiritual things now. Unless we have and use God's Spirit. Our minds are deceivable. They can be manipulated. Our minds can be manipulated, and we can be vulnerable to the smooth world words and lying tongues that are cloaked in partial truths. If that were not the case, we would not have been warned that those very things could deceive us. Our minds, on our own, are capable of every mistake and misstep that's ever been made. We too can forsake God's law and His word and become sitting ducks for Satan. Let's not let that happen.